This is Getting to Know Your Bible, a program dedicated to the proclaiming of the good news of Jesus Christ. Here's Billy Lambert.
Welcome back to Getting to Know Your Bible. I'm Ray Reynolds. I serve as the marketing director and one of the program coordinators here for the program, and excited to share some stories and some thoughts with you from the Word of God as we study the book of Colossians together. So if you have your Bible, I want to encourage you to open up to Colossians chapter 3 as we focus on the supreme life in Christ Jesus. As we begin, I also want to encourage you to take advantage of the free Bible correspondence course. We offer this course to you. It doesn't cost anything, and it will be a blessing to you to learn more from the Word of God. We partner together with World Bible School to ensure that this course can get to every corner of the earth. I hope that you will sign up for it and learn more about the Word of God. We're going to pause here for just a moment and tell you more about the course and how you can receive it.
To help you in your study of the Bible, we want to send you this Bible correspondence course. This course is non-denominational. It's based on the Bible. It's conducted by mail, and it's free. To receive this course, write to Getting to Know Your Bible, P.O. Box 314, Summerdale, Alabama 36580. Or call toll-free 1-877-711-5214.
If you have your Bible open there to Colossians chapter 3, we're going to focus on what it means to live a supreme life in Christ Jesus. This whole series is called The Supremacy of Christ. I love the book of Colossians, and those first two chapters have really set up the fact that you and I need to live a new life. We should be new creatures. The last chapter talked about how we're born into Christ through baptism. We didn't have a lot of time at the end of the program to talk about the significance of that, but I'll do that in our time together today. But he focuses now on what it means to walk the walk, to be able to be someone who says not only that they're a Christian, but they actually live as though they are living in Christ Jesus. And in doing this, he's going to separate the difference between those walking in the flesh and those walking in the Spirit. So chapter 3, beginning at verse 1, let's just read down through verse 4 and see about how we need to seek things that are above. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, which Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on things on the earth. He says, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Now, he's focusing now a little bit on the previous section of chapter 2. I've mentioned before that there are chapters and verses set up and up for us to memorize. Those are placed there by men to help us to be able to memorize passages of Scripture and to get things in and maybe in a greater context. But chapter 2 ends with this idea that we need to be buried with Christ in baptism. Now, I highlight for you the book of Acts because there are several stories that include the necessity of baptism in each conversion case, whether it's Peter or Paul or Philip or whomever is teaching, the emphasis is on being baptized. But that didn't originate with the apostles. If we go back, we see the baptism of Jesus, which he says is done to fulfill all righteousness. In other words, he didn't have sin that needed to be cleansed, but in order to show us what was right, to fulfill all things that are right, we need to be made right with God, reconciled with God, and we do that by dying to ourself. Now, the first real instance of this doctrine coming into the teaching of Jesus and to the apostles is found as early as John chapter 3. Maybe you remember John 3 and verse 16, that famous verse, but you'll also remember that in his teaching to Nicodemus, he tells him what he needs to do to be added to the kingdom of God. In John chapter 3, and beginning at verse 3, and then also in verse 5, he tells them that he must be born of water and of spirit to enter the kingdom of God. Now, what on earth is he talking about? Well, there are some today who say, well, maybe he's talking about natural birth. That's what the water is. And then the spirit represents spiritual birth. But I remind you that in Acts chapter 2, Peter actually says almost virtually the same thing in emphasizing two parts of salvation. The water part, which cleanses and redeems, and the Spirit part that renews, empowers, and helps us to grow and be rooted in Christ. In Acts chapter 2, when he's asked what they need to do to be saved, men and brethren, what do we need to do? He says in verse 38, repent and be baptized. There's that water. And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of, notice that, the gift of the Holy Spirit. So what's Peter preaching on Pentecost? He's preaching the words of Jesus in John 3, born of water and born of Spirit. You see, we go down into that water and we're buried with Christ, and then we are raised up with Christ to walk in a new life. This chapter emphasizes what it means to have a new life in Christ Jesus. I found that really, of all the things that we're commanded to do in order to follow the Lord, repentance may be the hardest part. Because we oftentimes will sin and we'll ask for forgiveness, or if we're not a Christian and we become a Christian, our sins are washed away in the watery grave of baptism, and as they're washed away, we get up to walk our new life, but we sometimes stumble back into our own old life. Or maybe it's not a stumbling, maybe sometimes it's intentional. We go back to what we used to do. Now, there are examples in Scripture about pigs going back to the slop, to the mire, dogs going back to their vomit. Those illustrations are disgusting to me, but they should be equally disgusting to us when we go back to our old life of sin. In Christ Jesus, I'm supposed to be built up, rooted, and grounded, he says, in Christ. And that means that the things that I do now are representative of my Savior. I'm looking to him as my example. I'm not looking to the world. And so he shows us here, and he does this a little bit in chapter 2 as well, that there's this battle between principalities and powers. Now, those words are used exactly like that in Ephesians chapter 6 when he talks about putting the whole armor of God on, that we fight, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, and he talks about this in Romans 8, but we wrestle against principalities and powers. We wrestle against spiritual hosts of wickedness, of darkness. See, our enemy is not other humans. Our true enemy in this world is the devil. And so he says you got to be born again, born anew, more from above, some translations say. And here he says you've got to stop looking on the earth for your examples. And not only that, we've got to learn to have contentment and not look to the things on earth that we think are going to make us happy. Those things aren't going to make us happy. We'll have temporary happiness, but not true eternal joy. In order to have that, you and I have to look up. I tell people frequently, if I'm ever in an accident in a car and for whatever reason my life is taken from me, that I tell people it's probably because I was looking at the clouds, because I love clouds. We have a sweet sister in Christ here at the church that bought me a little, it's a device in the shape of a cloud. And you can set it inside next to the window, and that little cloud mimics the clouds outside. It's amazing. In fact, whenever it's stormy, the clouds go dark inside this little thing. It's fascinating. And so if I am curious as to what the sky looks like outside, if it's clear, if it's cloudy, if it's you know, different styles of clouds, I will look at that little cloud shape that's in my office, and it'll tell me what's going on outside, because I love clouds. I joke sometimes with our church family that I hope one day when Jesus returns, I'm wearing a cape because I'm going to fly away. I love seeing the clouds and the visions of the clouds. Well, here we're supposed to look up, but not just to this hemisphere. We're supposed to look up to the Lord our God. Now, in the example of Stephen being stoned to death in the book of Acts, he says he looks up and he sees Christ standing at the right hand of God. Well, in this text here in Colossians chapter 2 and 3, he's going to talk about Jesus sitting at the right hand of God in authority, and he's exercising that authority over the church. He's also watching over his body, which is the church. That's what he's doing with Stephen, and we see that in another example with Paul in 2 Corinthians. He's watching over the kingdom. It's his body. So we set our mind on things above. Now keep reading with me, and we're going to see the things that we need to put off. These are the things that if you are buried with Christ in baptism, you're rooted, and you're now going to be built up in Christ. These are things you absolutely cannot do. Beginning at verse 5. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them, But now you yourselves are to put off these things. Here's your list. Here's your checklist. You might actually take a piece of paper and write these things down and mark a line through it. Here's your list. Put off these things: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all in all. Everybody has the same standing. We're equal in our salvation. God wants to save every single person. Now, let me pause here for a moment and say to you, I've had several people tell me before, well, I've done these things and I've struggled with these things. How can I know that I'm forgiven? Well, let me tell you, the Bible confirms over and over again that if I put my faith in Christ Jesus and I declare and confess him before men, and I am covered by his blood in baptism, and I am raised to walk in a new life, as long as I live daily in him, I have no fear of death. I know that the hour when my name is called, or if I'm here when Jesus comes again, I can rest assured in the hope of glory. I can rest assured that eternal life is my present day possession. The Bible speaks of eternal life as something that we have, not something we're going to receive one day. See, I am saved. It's not that I'm going to be saved. I am saved. You say, well, Ray, that sounds a little overconfident. Well, no, that's what it means to have the hope of eternal life, as I know when my hour has come where I'm going to spend eternity, because I am walking in the light as he is in the light. And because of that, I put off things like anger and malice. There is no place for vengeance inside of one who declares himself to be a Christian. We have to learn to forgive others if we want to be forgiven. Backing up to the last two chapters, he's emphasized twice not to judge one another, but to love one another, be kind to one another. If I have harshness in my spirit, Christ cannot reside in me. God consistently shows us that Christians are loving, we are kind, we are friendly, we're hospitable. Malice, anger, vengeance have no place inside of one who calls himself a Christian. And then he adds to this list by continuing to talk about things that were a part of the old man, including blasphemy, filthy language. Now, I know from time to time we may get frustrated and we may say something that we shouldn't say, or we may do something that we shouldn't do, and we can receive forgiveness. But there is no place inside of the body of Christ as a New Testament Christian. There's no place inside of me for filthy language, to be able to use words that are so offensive. And he puts blasphemy with this too, by the way. A lot of our words in our English language, for instance, we have certain words in our culture that we call curse words or bad words. And then there are, for my kids, I taught them, there are potty words. They're not necessarily a curse word, but they belong in the potty. We're not going to use it. But there are also in different cultures other words, like, for instance, something that's said in England that is seen as a curse word may not necessarily be seen as a word that is a curse word here. But in our culture, if there are things that collectively we know are wrong, we can't say. We got to be careful with the jokes we tell. We got to be careful with the movies that we watch, because there are some things that are filthy that have an impact upon our spirit. It's impossible to watch something that contains these things and walk away unchanged, because that is part of, even if it's entertainment, it's part of our psyche, it's part of our mindset. There are times that people will mention something or say something to me, and I may think of a song lyric or I may think of a movie line, because it is impossible for me to forget all those things. You see, the mind is a computer, and you store that information away, and sometimes it comes back up. So if we surround ourselves with people that talk filthy, we watch things that are filthy, we listen to things that are filthy, well then occasionally filthy things may come out. So he says, put that off. Don't do those things. It takes effort, but we've got to try to stay away from the things that can corrupt our spirit. And then he mentions here, not lying. Boy, I've got my boots on today and I need them, because that's something we all struggle with. When someone asks us a question, we may or may not want to tell the truth immediately. We may want to kind of hide or conceal the truth until a more appropriate time. But Paul says, don't lie to one another. Be honest. Be people of integrity. you should know that you have brothers and sisters that will be straightforward with you. I have a group of friends on a text group, and I tell the church this frequently. Everybody needs a group of people around you that can pray with you. And in my text group of guys, I can text at any hour for any reason, and they will stop immediately and pray for me. And in that group, I hope no one ever grabs the phone and looks, because we have talked about personal struggles. We've talked about things we need prayer for immediately. And you need people like that that surround you, that when you're depressed or discouraged or you're angry about something or you're anxious about something, you can immediately go to them and say, pray for me. And I have a group of guys that can do that with me. And so we talk about lying. That's probably one of the most common sins that people commit. And we need to put that away. We've got to learn to tell things that are true, not things that are false. And so lies do not belong in the mouth of a believer in Christ Jesus. And he says, again, put off the old man. It's like a completely new person. You know, every time my wife gets me a new shirt, it takes me a little while to break it in, to get used to it, to get familiar with it. But there are other shirts and other jackets and shoes that I may wear that I'm familiar with and I love them. I can slip them on in a second. It's uncomfortable to have to learn to get to use something that is new. You have to kind of break it in. And so Paul is saying, you know, that you need to be careful that when you become a new person in Christ, that you don't follow the old patterns, the old ways. Put on these things. And he's going to give us the list for us to see. Beginning at verse 12, here are the things we need to put on. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, which also is translated as patience, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. All right, verse 14. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God through the Father through him. Now, this section, I know I say that many times over in Colossians, this section we could spend a month digging in, trying to get all the truth that is placed here for us to mine. The first thing I want you to notice is he says, once you put off some things, you need to know what to put on. If I'm going to put away lying, and I'm going to put away filthy language, and I'm going to put away malice and anger and frustration and all of that, then what do I need to do? What do I need to put on in order to be more like Jesus? What are the spiritual clothes, if you will, that I need to wear? Well, listen to some of these things. He talks about, first of all, us being holy. That means we need to be clean. Go back to chapter 2. Recognize that being clean means that I have a clean conscience, a clean heart, and I've done that because I've been buried with Christ in baptism. I've been cleansed. Peter says, not by the removal of filth from the flesh, but an answer of a good conscience to God. I say, God, I want to be new. I want to be free from my sins, but there are consequences to that, good and negative consequences. Part of it is I can't be the same person I used to be. I can't talk and act like that person anymore. I've got to relearn how to walk. I have friends that have gone through therapy before on their legs, and they say it's hard to learn to walk again. And so literally in Christ Jesus, you and I are learning to walk again in the flesh that we have been given by leading us with the Spirit. The Lord gives us the guidance on what steps to take. And it's not in man to direct his own steps, the Bible teaches us. And we know that the way in man is often the way of death. I've got to look for and be guided by the principles of the Word of God, holiness. And then he says tender mercies. Wow, mercy's a big word. That means that I grant forgiveness and mercy to someone who absolutely does not deserve it. I want to speak to those that have had difficulty in life. Maybe you have suffered. Maybe someone has hurt you badly. I've had people in my life that have hurt me tremendously. And in that, I think, man, what do I say to this person? How do I react around this person? Some of them may be around us every single day. Well, he says you need to put on tender mercies. Not just comprehensive mercy, but tender mercy. Saying to someone they're forgiven, even if they don't ask for it. If someone harms you, you wrestle with that, and you will. It'll eat you alive if you hold a grudge towards someone. So I want to encourage you, in tender mercy, learn to forgive. Then he says kindness. That's a fruit of the Spirit, right? I remind people that in the book of Genesis, it says that each thing was created according to its kind. So the plants according to their kind, the trees according to their kind, the birds according to their kind, fish according to their kind, and then man, we're mankind, right? So when we are kind, we're recognizing each other's humanity. We recognize the frailness, the fragileness of the human. And so we're reaching out to someone having compassion as another human, saying, I see you, I hear you, I feel what you feel. It hurts me to see someone close to me that's in pain. Going back to the previous thoughts in chapter 2 is when one hurts, we all hurt, right? And so we put on kindness. We put on humility. Humbleness is a tough one. Humbleness and meekness. I've been served humble pie before. Maybe you have too. It is important for us to remember that we shouldn't think of ourselves any more highly than we ought to think. Remember what he's already said to the brethren. Doesn't matter whether you're a barbarian or a Scythian. Doesn't matter whether you're slave or free or Jew or Gentile or male or female or whatever the case may be, we're all one in Christ Jesus. So we learn to kind of put those barriers behind us. It breaks my heart that even in today's world, we're still struggling with racism and prejudice. How could that be when there are so many Christians that claim to be like Jesus? So many Christians that claim to follow the words of Paul. And here it is laid out for us that those kinds of things have to be put off. I now put on tender mercy. I now put on humility. I put on meekness. I put on long-suffering, patience, the idea of waiting on people. It's hard for us with our children. It's hard for us when we go out into public, waiting in lines, going to grocery stores and waiting at the bank. We have to wait and wait and wait. Well, patience is a virtue that every Christian should have. Bearing with one another and forgiving one another. To bear a burden means to help carry it. In Galatians 6, 1 and 2, Paul identifies that we need to go in a spirit of gentleness to help brethren, and we also need to bear one another's burdens, which fulfills the law of Christ. Bearing another burden means when I see you falling down, that you're overcome with some anxiety or some struggle, that as a Christian, I should want to go and help you pick that burden up and lift it off your shoulders and walk with you until you're strong enough to handle it. Or, maybe even better, learn to lay it down at the foot of the cross. I have a lot of people close to me that are struggling and in pain, and I can't take the full burden from them, but I can teach them about Jesus, and I can talk about the importance of laying that burden down at his feet when he says in Matthew chapter 11, 28 through 30, that his burden is light. He says, take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. I am meek and humble. I am lowly. He says, take my burden. It's light. I'll take your heavy burden away from you. And then forgiving one another. That goes back to the previous thoughts about putting off certain things. I've got to learn to forgive people. I've got to learn to forgive, as I said, people that don't even ask for it. I've got to learn to love people the way God loves people. In fact, we're taught in Scripture, even back in the Sermon on the Mount, that if we want to be forgiven, we've got to forgive others. If you want something to be done to you, you should do it to others, right? Matthew 7 and verse 12. Well, that includes forgiveness. If I want people to forgive me, or if I want to be forgiven by my God, I have to practice forgiveness. And then I love verse 15, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. I ask you, what's ruling in your heart? Is it animosity? Is it anxiety? Is it depression? Is it frustration? Is it anger? What's ruling in your heart? He says peace needs to rule in your heart. Remember what he told the Philippians when he said, there's a peace of God that surpasses all understanding. I don't need to know all the answers. I don't have to have all the wisdom. I serve a God who can do that for me. And I have to learn to have a peace that surpasses my understanding, that I know God can handle it and will handle it. And whatever he has, whatever his will is, it's better than anything I could come up, anything I could ever imagine. And then he says, let the word of God dwell in you richly, and whatever you do in word or deed, do in the name of the Lord. And then here, real quickly, verses 18 through 25, and then the lesson will be yours. Wives, submit to your own husbands as fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. I might also add the first verse of chapter 4 that says, Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you have a master in heaven. This last little section, if we're going to talk about the supremacy of the Christian life, is that we need to pursue the right kind of relationships. So he calls out moms, he calls out dads, he calls out the children, he calls out taskmasters and owners of businesses, and he talks about the slaves. We might apply that to employees at a job. These are the things that must affect your daily walk. And if you are putting on these things that he has commanded, it's going to affect every single relationship around you. I wish we had more time to dig into verses 16 and 17 too, because it affects our worship, the way that we worship. And he talks about their singing and making melody in our heart, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing things, which he says that also in Ephesians chapter 5, that help us get our mind right in the worship of the Lord's church. I hope that you'll tune back again into the program as we study next time on chapter 4 of the book of Colossians. Let me encourage you to go check out our website at www.gettingtoknowyourbible.com, where you can find blogs, podcasts, and a lot of great information, some free books, and some things that will help you in your walk. And I also want, before we close, to encourage you to take the Bible Correspondence Course. You'll see the number here on the screen and the information by which you can use to get this Bible courses. They don't cost you anything. They'll be a blessing to you as you try to grow in Christ Jesus. And so please take advantage of that free course. Also, visit the Church of Christ in your community. If we can help you find a church there in your community, let us know. We'll do our very best to help you in that effort. Thank you again for tuning in to this broadcast. And we want to remind you that we are praying for you. May the Lord bless you and keep you. Hi there, I'm Ray Reynolds, the Marketing Director for Getting to Know Your Bible. I want to encourage you to check out Pray.com, a resource where you can read daily Bible readings or get daily prayer ideas. And there you can also now find Getting to Know Your Bible. You can search for Getting to Know Your Bible or for Billy Lambert and find resources available to you through podcasts and previous programs that we'd love for you to check out. We want to encourage you in your daily walk for God. We pray that God will bless you and use this resource to do so. Thanks for tuning in to Getting to Know Your Bible.
Getting to Know Your Bible has been presented by Churches of Christ. If you have a question about the church, or if you would like the location of a Church of Christ near you, or to receive the free Bible course, write to Getting to Know Your Bible, P.O. Box 314, Summerdale, Alabama 36580, or call 1-877-711-5214.